Love it if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And you might say, well, that says Galatians. And yes, that's true too. One of the things we're doing is walking through Galatians chapter 5, and we're learning to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to learn about joy, which is one of the fruits. But we need to learn about joy, and I'm looking each week for an anchor passage or two. Like, there's a lot that the Bible says about love last week, and a lot that it says about joy and peace next week, Lord willing. But if you had one place you know you could go to, where would that place be? That's the question I ask myself in training our hearts around the Word of God, knowing that there's much that the Word says. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is going to help us. Now, it's not going to be the only thing we reference, but it's going to be our anchor passage. And my final warning with this is it's going to be a little bit before we get to it, because we have to define what we're talking about, and we have to see some things about it first. So if you'll just bear with me, we will get to 1 Peter chapter 1, particularly verses 3 through 9, including verse 13. But let's think about what our aim is this morning. We want to figure out, what is this joy that is a fruit of the Spirit? What does it look like? How does it demonstrate itself? Where do we find it? And then how do we grow in it? How do we grow in this joy that comes from the Holy Spirit? A word like joy gets used all over the place, but what is God talking about here? And how does it get displayed in our lives? And how can I grow and mature in it? Those are the main questions we want to ask ourselves this morning as we look at God's inexpressible, unstoppable joy. So let's consider first some definitions of what joy is, given that it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then that's followed with the word joy. Now we're going to start by looking at current definitions. This is not a good way to do Bible study. Okay, by starting with Noah Webster, he wasn't there when the Bible was written. But we do need to understand how this word gets used in our own day. So we have to think about some current, maybe even some popular definitions of joy. And it's not that they're completely wrong, it's just it helps us understand how they're used. Sometimes they are completely wrong, or there's something just slightly off. All right, so the Oxford Dictionary says that joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Webster, he says this, although he probably didn't say it, some editor said it for him. Emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune by the prospect of possessing what one desires. An emotion that is evoked by well-being, feelings of success, or experiencing good fortune according to what you desire to receive in life. That would be Webster's definition of joy. The American Psychological Association defines joy the following way. It is a noun. It is a feeling of extreme gladness, delight, or exaltation of the spirit arising from a sense of well-being or satisfaction. The feeling of joy may take two forms, passive and active. Passive joy involves tranquility and a feeling of contentment with things as they are. Active joy involves a desire to share one's feelings with others. It is associated with more engagement of the environment than is passive joy. The distinction between passive and active joy may be related to the intensity of the emotion, with active joy representing the more intense form. Both forms of joy are associated with an increase in energy and feelings of confidence and self-esteem. So that's joy, American Psychological Association. And actually, if you dig into that, the precision and distinctions are actually worth thinking about and working out in our own understanding of what biblical joy is. But there's a lot of thought words in there you would say, what? Well, there's feeling, there's self-esteem, there's confidence, there's things in there that are quite interesting compared to biblical definition. There are some popular definitions. When in doubt, go online and look for a blogger. They always know everything. And so there was a blogger named Maria, and Maria asked 100 people between the ages of 3 and 93, what is joy? These are some of the answers that were given. Joy is movie nights with my family and our dog on my lap. Joy is savoring a good meal with a good friend and laughing together. Joy, this is an 8-year-old, joy is playing with my puppy. Joy is knowing that my children are happy. Joy is the character in the movie Inside Out. Quite literal. Quite literal answer. Used to have a friend, his name's Jeff, and he grew up in youth group with me, and we would say, what does joy mean? He would say, the opposite of unjoy. That was always how he defined things. The opposite of whatever it is. He's a lawyer now, by the way. And that's not a joke. Joy is helping others, working together for a common purpose. Three people in succession here said this: joy is a gift of God. It lives deep in my soul. It is unshakable and does not depend on life's circumstances. Another said, joy is being able to call God Abba Father, because we are redeemed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. A third said, joy is knowing Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior and realizing that he will be the first person I see when I get to heaven. Joy's not a subtle thing, but we all struggle to define it, especially objectively, and it matters where we look for joy. It matters what this means when the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, a biblical definition, if we were to pursue in and I were to take a biblical definition and give it my own words for it, it would be that joy is the erupting delight of the soul. The erupting delight of the soul. The word used here is kara. It's close to the word charis for grace. It's derived from the word for grace. It means delight or gladness. And we discover, if we were to penetrate the scriptures with the use of this word, that it often relates to the soul level. You see, joy is not emotionless. Joy has emotions that attend to it. It's not entirely an emotion, though. So these two things are true. It's not unemotional, and it's not purely emotional. But this kara joy does express itself. It does attend to us in emotional ways. How can you not be moved by the source of your joy being activated? And as Scripture will show, it can exist and thrive even in circumstances where the emotions appear to be the opposite. So grievous circumstances, difficult circumstances, hard circumstances, these are still occasions in which the delight of the soul toward our Maker and all that He has promised still allows us to express delight in Him. Okay? And what we're also going to discover is that this joy in Galatians 5 that is being talked about is not something you and I come up with. Doesn't Galatians 5 say it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your hard work to find it and create it and drum it up and sustain it, like blowing a ball up into, like a ping pong ball up a tube and keeping it in the air with your own breath? No, it comes from God. This joy that we're going to learn about is God's own joy that He shares with us out of the overflow of His joy. And He wants us to enter into and experience and share His soul-level delight. Yes, it has emotions to it, but it's seated in the inner person, the real us. And God has delight that overflowed into Him saying, "Let there be light," and then, "Let us make man in our image," so that they can share in this life of joy and delight that I want the Godhead to experience. God is giving us His own joy. He is giving us His own joy. Just like if you look at these other fruits, and this is like food for a later date, but if you look at these fruits and you inspect them, you will discover that they come from God, which is what the text says. But we don't think about it that way. We think about these things as floating, separate things. Love's over there hanging out with peace, and joy's, you know, they're walking the bike path with gentleness, and we got to go catch them. No, these are tied to the character of God Himself. And God gives us His love to share with others. And He gives us His joy, and He gives us His peace, and He gives us His gentleness. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek, You see, when you read the scriptures carefully, these things will start to point out to you, to stick out to you. Jesus told us in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy, which is his, will be full." So he wants to give us a full measure of his joy. And how did he do that? He gave us God the Spirit to dwell in us. 1 Thessalonians is not up on your screen, but 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds the Thessalonians, who were a deeply persecuted and poor and afflicted people, that you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave you his own joy. And you received the word with his joy, even though you're going through affliction. Or like he tells the Romans in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." That is not the point of life. That is not what the kingdom of God is about, is eating and drinking and doing what you want. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, honoring our holy God, and peace, which is we'll learn more about next week, and joy in the Holy Spirit, comes from the Holy Spirit. You don't get to have a righteousness of your own, a peace of your own, or a joy of your own. We are being given God's own delight at his in his soul to dwell with us, that we may share in that delight, that we may enjoy his joys, you might say. Some of you, and I'm at this stage, but on the other side of it, some of you got dragged around by your parents because your parents really enjoyed something and you had to go with them. And I'm on the stage where I'm like, son, you're coming with me today. I'm going to like it. I hope you enter into the joy, right? My family indulged me and allowed me to go to Gettysburg. All my life I've been studying history, Civil War history, the more than the rest. And I knew when I went, I was like, okay, calm down. Like, pace yourself. We drove into town. The plan was, let's get a guide and let's hire a guide to go with us while I drive. And I nearly got us in four wrecks in the first 50 feet of coming into the first of 1,300 monuments. And she says, we're riding the bus. And she was right. Okay. My kids maybe didn't like Gettysburg as much. I don't know. That's up to them. But they got dragged along to enter into my joy. Well, God's not dragging us along, but God is inviting us into his joy for eternity. Beloved, if you get nothing else, please see that with the eyes of your heart being opened through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray you see that. That you're not supposed to come up with your own joy that sustains you through the challenges of life, but you are being invited to receive his delight to sustain you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord's joy is your strength. That's what we've been invited into. God wants you to know his joy and for your lives to overflow with it. And I hope that takes some of the pressure off. But where does this show up, joy in general? I defined joy as a delight, an eruption of delight. It expresses itself. It comes out, an eruption of delight in the soul. It's not a definition tied to God necessarily. And that's because there are lots of joys out there. There are lots of other joys. Galatians is talking about God's joy, but this word is used wider than that, all right? And the first thing we understand about joy in general, we're going to be general for a moment. The first thing we understand about joy in general is that it is tied to, it is found in, it is linked with hope. You can't have one without the other. It is linked with hope. And Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope deferred, put off, hope that does not come to reality in the time you want it to, well, that makes the heart sick. And we've all experienced this sickness of the heart. We've all at some point and in some way have had our hopes deferred or denied. You hoped that something would happen. We hoped in the McClure's being able to come, and it was deferred. All right? It makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It's refreshing. It's like, yes, finally. Okay? That's something that happens to us too. When something we hope for happens, and then we get to delight in that thing or that person. And there are in life lesser hopes and joys. We hope our kids will like each other so that they enjoy each other while they're playing, hopefully peacefully. We hope that we'll experience beauty in our lives, and so we marvel at the sunset or the sunrise or the night sky. Or we hope that we'll get to feel the water of the ocean brush up against our toes on top while the bottom of our toes sinks into that sand. And we hope to get that sensation and that smell and that feel. And so that's a lesser joy, but we hope for it. And if your trip gets deferred, your heart gets sick, right? But if you experience it, you delight in it. We hope to enjoy taste, so we go to get that first bracing sip of morning coffee. There are greater hopes than that. There are lesser hopes like that I want a cup of coffee versus greater hopes that might be things like we hope to be with our loved ones again. So we hope for a reunion. We hope to greet new family members. We're praying for Michelle's sister who's due to have a child very soon. And so we hope to greet this child and welcome this child into our family with our own arms and see this child with our own eyes. We hope to accomplish things in life, and so you might have a lifetime accomplishment or a degree you're pursuing or an achievement, and so we enjoy the achievement when it happens, or at least we can if it's done in the right way. There are lesser hopes, there are greater hopes, but hopes like that can get dashed, can't they? And that's the hard part of life. The lesser hopes and the greater hopes can all experience deferment or they can go out altogether. We discover that we can't control our kids. We discover that we might lose our sight to enjoy the sunset or the sunrise. Or we lose the opportunity or ability to go see the beach again. Or the doctor might forbid coffee. Or your body may start to reject it. Or the reunion that you planned on may not happen. Or the person that you hoped would be there can't come. New life might not be granted. We might fall short of the achievement or be passed over for it. These are things that can and do happen to us. And in your family life group, without complaining, we could very easily come up with examples of where our hope was deferred and it made our hearts sick. These are realities of life, the lesser and the greater joys, which under God's creation, we were meant to delight in to a certain level. But we were never meant to look to those things to be the ultimate joy. And we were never meant to put the hope of our soul upon that thing. And what I mean by hope of the soul is what's worth living for? What's worth living for? That's, if I lose that, I lose the hope of life. What is that? If it's anything other than God Himself, then we are putting an idol before us. We are putting weight on someone or something that can't hold the weight. You wouldn't want someone to put that on you. If somebody said, the only reason I'm alive is because of you, you would not know what to do with that. We weren't made for that. We are to have Jesus as our ultimate hope, and the Bible very clearly tells us what is our hope in life and death. What is the one thing that whether we live or die, we can die hope-filled instead of hopeless? Meaning, with hopefulness, we can maintain joyfulness because joy is tied to hope. You take the hope away, the joy goes with it. But with that hope there, the joy can be sustained. What is that? The unshakable thing, the unstoppable hope. 1 Peter. Now we go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's not the only place where we get this answer, but it is a place where we get the answer. And I want us to see verses 3 through 9. In the response of verse 13. Verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is that we have a whole new look at the life we now live because of the life that Jesus now has, the resurrected life. And verse 3 says, he has caused us to be born again. It's as if we're living a whole new life, a whole new way, a whole new experience, a whole new existence. And we're born again with a whole new hope. And this hope is a living hope, not a long shot hope. I hope my White Sox will actually be a professional baseball team in the near future again. It's just every day you watch it just disappear on you. All right? I'm going up there this week to tell them that. All right? Well, that's just shot in the dark kind of hope. This is a living hope that never dies, though I die and you die, because it's sourced in the resurrected Jesus himself, that my Lord and Savior lives and knows the way from death to life and knows the way from sin to righteousness. He has covered my sin by his death. He has given me his righteousness before a holy God. He will, according to the book of Jude, present me holy and blameless before God with great joy. Not like, oh, we finally got this one in. He will present us with great delight of the soul of the Lord himself. He, the resurrected one, is my reason for living and my reason for dying. And my reason for hoping. And he can be yours too. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to sacrifice himself for our sins. He rose from the dead to prove that he had power over the grave that overcomes all of us. And thus he proved that those who follow him and look to him, who put their souls in his hands and put their lives in his hands, can be led from death to everlasting life. And it's a life of joy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is my hope. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected Jesus Christ coming back and bringing life, my life with him, according to Colossians chapter 3, that is my hope. And because nothing on earth can take that away, I have a hope that I can joy in. We'll come back to that. But that is it. That is the ultimate hope, which leads to the lasting joy that the world cannot take. And that the Holy Spirit, who's excited about that day, he's excited for this day. He's in you, dwelling with you, enabling you to delight in God once again, even if all signals seem to point in the opposite direction circumstantially. Look at what this hope, or how this hope is qualified, how the quality of it, how it's described in verse 4 and verse 5. Words like imperishable. This is a hope that death cannot touch. Undefiled. What the life God will give us is undefiled, meaning my hope is in a life that can't be corrupted. Sin will not corrupt the eternal life that Jesus gives to us. There won't be sabotage. There will never be another Genesis chapter 3. Amen. We will be righteous through and through. We'll be like him. It is unfading. I love this word, unfading. It will be an eternal life in which boredom, exhaustion, discouragement, grief, or time will not diminish its quality. You ever been somewhere like you really looked forward to going somewhere and you got there and you went, that's it? Right? So, sooner or later, all the joys that we experience, these lesser joys in life, we tire of them. Or we need an enhancement of them because they no longer fulfill us. They fade. But the life God gives us in eternity, there will not come a day in eternity in which you'll say, okay, is that it? It will be all things new continually. it will be glorious. And it is currently being kept in heaven, according to the text, by God's power. It's being guarded. We're being guarded, and in verse 4, this inheritance is being guarded. Both of us, the inheritance of this joy and getting through this life. Both ways, we are guarded and kept. But this hope is being kept in heaven. God's going to protect all that he promises toward you so that all the corruptions of this world, including our own sinful lives, cannot get to the delights he wants to unleash upon us or erupt around us. And notice that it says it is kept in heaven, verse 4, for you. Now, I recognize that this is plural. This is a plural you. But do you recognize the personal aspect of that? God's not like, I'm just going to throw some joy at some people in general. No, he saved you, Bill. Jesus is going to present you, and you will inherit. You, Wayne, the promises of God are for you in Christ. Not just generally, but specifically, because God doesn't just love people generally. He loves us loyally and personally. This is a hope that is kept in heaven for you, insert name, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have looked to Jesus to be your new life. If you've not done that, if Jesus is just some teacher or figure or some example for you to follow, you're not looking at Jesus as a rescuer from your sins against the righteous wrath of God. But you can look to him today as Savior, and you can call upon him to give you this eternal life as you turn from your sins against him and ask him to help you with this new life. It's kept by faith. That God has prepared for us an eternal life to delight in him and for him to delight in us is why we have joy. God has an eternal life in which you will delight in him and he will delight in you. And if you say, well, that's not fair, of course it's not fair. What do we bring to the table? But he gives us, such as his mercy and grace, he's going to make us like his beloved son so that we will in character be like him. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Making us a little more like Jesus every day, but giving us access to God's joy now so that we don't lose heart when it's hard or difficulties come. So friend, I ask you, do you have this joy for your soul? Do you have this hope? Or are you putting your ultimate hope in someone or something else that's guaranteed to fall apart in good time? I don't have to ask you if you have your fair share of the world's problems. We all have those. I simply ask, do you have the joy of the Lord? Are you looking to this living Jesus for your eternal life? This entire world of joy that God has prepared awaits those who trust Jesus. And our problem as believers is we keep looking around for stuff like that here, right? We forget we're in the shadowlands. We forget that this is the practice field. We forget that this is a cursed earth that is groaning in labor pains until the sons of God are finally glorified like they're supposed to be, in which it can yield its full potential to us. So, beloved, let's be very honest with ourselves. What is our ultimate hope? That's my question to us today. We all have lesser hopes and joys. We all have greater hopes and joys. But what is your ultimate, the one you can't afford to lose? And there's only one right answer, biblically. And may it be Jesus Christ. For if it is, then you will have the joy of the Lord to sustain you and strengthen you through all that is shadowy and all that is painful. Suffering is part of the revealing of our ultimate hopes, according to this text. It says, we rejoice in this hope, even though now, for a little while, it might be necessary to be grieved by many different types of trials. And that grievance, that going through these trials is meant to expose that we look to Jesus to be our life and that these things don't satisfy. That's one of God's purposes for our suffering. We would probably choose another way ourselves, but he's smarter than us and better than us and knows that through suffering, we will expose what we cling to for hope. And when we look to Jesus to be our hope in the midst of suffering, that brings a glory and an honor and a praise that will be reserved for when Jesus returns. There's something about our suffering, if you think about this, there's something about our suffering that's going to bring greater glory to God when he reveals himself. So if upon inspection you find that the pressures of life, the broken expectations of life, are causing you to lose hope for life. Make sure you haven't set your heart's joys on other things that are not ultimate. If you're mad at God, maybe you shouldn't put your own expectations on him. He's the I am. You don't get to change him. Let him guide you and shape you with his promises. Or as the psalmist says, and I love this, the psalmist says in Psalm 43, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" This is a person talking to his own soul. "Why are you in turmoil on the inside?" What's his answer? Hope in God. Hope in God. Don't hope in circumstance or these other lesser, even greater things. Put your ultimate hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's the source of my hope. I can praise him. So how do we grow in this joy, live in this joy, take advantage of the Holy Spirit's joy that he gives to us so that we might bear fruit that honors God in all of our circumstances, even honors God with our lesser joys and our greater joys? Well, the first is to explore this joy of the Lord. Explore it. God wants to share his joy with you, so get to know him. Get to know this God who's sharing his life with you in the same way that if you have a new relationship, you want to get to know the person to explore what this relationship could be, whether it's a friendship or otherwise. It says here in verse 8, you and I can't see Jesus right now. Not with these eyes, but because of the Holy Spirit, he gives us a love for God. And Peter, I love that he acknowledges this. You haven't seen him, but you love him because God's at work in your heart to love him more. Explore him. Read your scriptures and ask the question, what does this teach me about God? What is God revealing about himself? So that I can get to know him and his plans and his character and his ways. That's what it means. When you love someone, you explore them. You take all the time, and it takes years to get to know them better and to share life experiences together and to welcome them into your thoughts and into your emotions and into your joys and your sorrows. You pull them in, that you share with them, and we need to share our lives with God to explore the joy of the Lord, studying his word to discover who he is and what he's sharing about himself. When you do that, you read the scriptures, you start to discover his plans, the ones that he reveals, and then you discover that they're grace-based. They're based on his kindness, which he wants to unleash, and his loyal love, which never, never diminishes, and his overwhelming desire to share his life. That's why Jude, the end of Jude, tells me that's a hard book, but how does he end with joy? Jesus, if you're in Christ, Jesus is going to present you before the throne of God with joy. You just think on that one for a week and tell me that doesn't bring delight to your soul. What undeserved kindness that is. Not just that God would forgive, but that God would delight to have me be a part of his life, and to have you in Christ be a part of his life too. Explore God, meaning don't look out in the stars and for sun. Go to the Word of God and get to know him each and every day. We explore the things we love or the people we love. We pursue greater learning in them. We should do the same with God. Explore this joy. Check it out. Do a word study. If you want to learn how to do a word study and you don't know how, there are free resources and I can show you how to do that. I'd be glad to show you how to do that so you can see all the evidences of God's joy or hope in Scripture. And then buckle up. You're going to be there a while, but it'll be worth it. It's a good study. Set your mind on those things. Secondly, embrace your ultimate joy. Now, I'm not saying follow your heart. I'm saying embrace the only biblical ultimate joy there is. Right? Embrace the hope you have in Jesus Christ. When we do study God's word, there's this experience that can happen that the Holy Spirit helps us with. We begin to see God's character, but we also begin to see our own, and there's a big gap. That gap grows as we go, I'm not like him. I respond almost the opposite of God's way every time, it seems. I'm a broken person. Yes. You begin to see your need for a Savior, and you have one. The Bible trumpets Jesus, your Redeemer. And you call out to God to help you in your frailty and in your difficulties. And so when you struggle with things in life, when you struggle with depression or anxiety or doubt or pain or anger or confusion, whatever it may be, our hearts, when they go to those dark places, can go to the light here. And we can embrace and say, I am downcast, there is turmoil in me, but I'm going to put a stop to that process feeding on itself. I'm going to hope in God that I know and I'm exploring in His Word. Now I'm going to place the whole weight of my soul on Jesus. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. I will trade all the joys that this earth can give me if I could have Jesus. It's an easy song to sing, but it's hard to do. And we need to come to that place. Or as one biblical counselor often said, he tells his counselees, can you honestly come to the place where you say, I would rather glorify God than breathe. I would rather glorify God than have a job. I would rather glorify God than be healthy. Could you say that? You can if your hope is set in the Lord. And it doesn't mean you don't address those things. It simply means you start with the right starting place. My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me. For me He lived, for me He died. Right? I think it's the other way around, but you know what I mean, the hymn. We look to Christ, and we say, why am I downcast, O my soul? Why is there turmoil within me? I need to hope in God again. I need to be reminded of my living hope. And when that happens, I will praise Him. I'll still have my circumstance. I may even have harder problems after that, but I can hope in Him. Or as verse 8 in 1 Peter 1 says, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, I love that word now, it means that there's later. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. So you embrace Him by believing Him and taking Him at His word. You believe in Him and you rejoice. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. So, beloved, embrace your ultimate joy. And then express it. Express it. Now, the title of this sermon is The Inexpressible, Unstoppable Joy. Or, as it says here in verse 8, that we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We should erupt with delight in the soul for the God who makes us happy in the heart, because of Christ Jesus. And it should erupt and be expressed, but it'll never be adequately expressed. That's what I mean. We should express it, though we'll never fully be able to say all that we want to say. You ever had that happen? A child goes, do you love me, Dad? Yes, I love you. Well, how? How can I express the breadth and the width and the depth of that love? But I can give you one example. I should never tell my wife I love her because I just can't fully express it, so I'll just never do it. That's folly and hurtful. No, we will never be able to use language to adequately describe the God that somehow dwells within us, though the earth and the heavens cannot contain Him. And yet, God calls us to praise Him, to rejoice in Him. And actually, as we practice praise, we begin to recognize that our hearts are in tune with that, even if our lives are suffering. So he says, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We get to praise God in all circumstances. And he uses a word there, rejoice. Rejoice. I like this word. Rejoice means to joy again in Jesus. Sometimes you got to go with your suffering back to God and joy again in Jesus. Kind of forgot. I need to go back and joy again. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances always. It says rejoice in the Lord always. For you always have the Lord. And you always have your living hope. And so you need to joy again in Jesus. To rejoice means to receive His delight in being our Father and rescuing us, and then return His delight with thanksgiving and trust as a signal of our faith and appreciation for Him. We thank God that He delights in us through Jesus Christ, and we return that with thanksgiving. That's what it means to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord always is for us to acknowledge that He is always Lord, and He is always good and has our best in mind, even if what we're experiencing doesn't make sense to us. for it hasn't diminished the promises he's made to us. So let us learn to express our joy with praise, not faking it till we make it. We don't come to the gathering and say, I'm going to pretend to be this so people don't know I'm really this. No. We can go to God with tears. We can go to God with agony. We can go to God with all of that, give it to him, and exchange it to joy again in Jesus. Or like Habakkuk realized, if this world in which I live and this nation in which I live never flourishes ever again, I will still praise you. The Holy Spirit, may he give you his joy so that whatever you're going through, you can express praise to him. And beloved, many of you are doing that in dark places and in light places, in weddings and at funerals, sometimes at the same time. But that's because God has so given you a hope that can't be taken away. You can share in the rejoicing and in the tears of others. That's part of being God's family. So if you're struggling with joy because you can't seem to find it, your joy is Jesus. Look to him and ask him to settle your heart while you endure perhaps the faith test that you're going through. And the Holy Spirit who dwells within you will help you grow in God's joy. Let's pray. Father, there's so many ways in which I feel like this is easy to say compared to how hard it is to endure trials. I know how easy it is for me to have delight snuffed out like a candle by things, and then the wrestling match that begins. And in those times, I am not looking to Jesus to be my joy again. I'm looking to the things to be fixed as if they're my new hope. And you know that we do this, and maybe right now there's a lot of us looking at other things to bring us happiness, and I pray that we would look to Jesus, our living hope, so that we may rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We'll give our best shot, however inadequate, and you'll delight in it like a father delights in the joy of a little child. And may the Holy Spirit help us to rejoice always in the Lord. Give us your peace. As we look into that next week, Father, as we explore your peace, may we also embrace you and discover your joy in the process. Thank you for loving us, and may you be praised for delighting in us in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.